If you're able to, please stand for the reading of God's Word. The scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all of those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." You may be seated.
Great to have you with us. We're thankful that we can gather and worship and be able to encourage one another. Now, when I look across this audience, I see that there are some of you who can relate pretty well to this opening illustration. You know, when the teacher, when you were in third or fourth grade, maybe fifth grade, teacher would leave the classroom and she'd say, "Now, here's some worksheets to do. I want you to make sure you have those done, and I'm going to run down the hallway a little bit." And you would grab a sheet of paper and wad it up, throw it across the room. Maybe get out of your chair and run up to the front. Maybe even a little more chaotic behavior going on, a pinching someone or things like that. There was probably one or two kids, usually girls, that seemed to be a little bit more attentive to duty. Stay on doing that worksheet. And the boys would be up there, some boy running lookout. Want to know when the teacher's going to come back. Watch out in case you get caught. And why would they do that? Because it's exciting. It's kind of fun to be able to do that. But you also know that you don't know when she's coming back. You don't know what time to expect her. And so you're kind of watching out for her. When we think about that illustration, it parallels our thoughts of thinking about watching, being ready, never knowing when the master, when the teacher is coming back, and how we can tend to want to goof off. We can tend to want to play around and get excited about the fun of this world and neglect being prepared for the master's return. But the student who was busy, steadfast, had no worry or concern about when the teacher came back because they were steadfast on their duties. And this morning, as we think about that idea, the term in the Bible, watch, is one that in the Greek means, the word is Gregorio, which is the term that is used in Hispanic culture. That's a name, Gregorio. I didn't know this in studying this lesson, that means to be awake, to be vigilant, to watch. And it's used in two primary ways in the New Testament. And we want to look at those two ways this morning, and I want to encourage you to be awake. Now you say, "Well, during the sermon, yes, be awake. I don't want you to sleep during the sermon." But really, I want you to be awake spiritually. I want you to be awake, to be vigilant, to be sober, and to not be drowsy and spiritually asleep. The first thing that we find this term being used for is that we are to be watching for temptation. I'm going to tell two stories this morning. The first one is found in Matthew 26. Second one, Taylor already read, the story of the 10 virgins. We'll get there in a moment. But right now I want to look to our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when He goes there to the garden, He's praying that there's any way let this cup pass. And He has instituted the Passover, what we just observed together, the Lord's Supper. He's instituted that feast. And now He goes to the garden, and He takes His three closest friends, and He says to them, verse 36, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Be awake, be vigilant with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and he found them, you guessed it, he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so how could you not stay awake? How could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus would go away again and he'll find them sleeping again. Notice that the flesh is described here as weak. We have a natural tendency to get sleepy. Now I say that physically, we obviously have to have rest, and God made us where we need rest basically every day. We're going to get tired. Paul talked about him being up late last night, and we all understand that that means he's going to be tired. We all experience that. But what I'm saying is we have a natural tendency spiritually as well to get sleepy, to get drowsy, to wear out, to not want to stay vigilant, stay awake. The flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing. We see that the Lord has compassion. The Lord has understanding. He knows what we're struggling with. And he says, I know your spirit wants to be awake. Your spirit wants to watch. But your flesh is weak. We've got to understand that our flesh is going to struggle. But what we see here with Jesus is that times of extreme crisis, even as we could say we're going through in many ways now, require special effort and energy of us. Regardless of our bodily state, regardless of being tired, we are still required at times to pray. And it's often the case that we might say, well, you know, you just need to get some rest. And we understand that. There's a case for rest. But there's also a case, spiritually, for understanding that sometimes we don't need rest, we need prayer. We think about being in worship and we think about the necessity and the opportunity we have of worshiping the Lord. There are times where people are tired, but they understand the necessity of coming. Sometimes people will work all night and they'll come. Or they have a lot of obligations and they'll stop those things and they'll come. And they'll come in tired, or they come in with maybe work clothes on, or they come in after having some situation and been up all night, but they come to worship. It's important to know that there are some things more important than physical rest that should be prioritized. Even as we think about raising children, we might think about, for example, on Wednesday night, know that it can be getting late sometimes in school, coming the next day, and we think, well, I've got to get those kids in bed for school, or I've got a lot of homework to do. I need to stay home and do the homework. There are some things more important than even that physical rest or that homework, and that's the spiritual life. We need to understand that we need to prioritize. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is going to be weak, and we've got to make sure we give an emphasis to prayer, an emphasis to praying. Why should we give that emphasis? Because prayer can deliver us from temptation. Pray so that you may not enter into temptation, verse 41. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray so you will not enter into temptation. If you read Luke's account, Luke 22, he begins in verse 31, foretelling about Peter's denial. And he says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not be shaken out of him. And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and death. Peter says, I'm ready to die, Lord. Don't worry about me, Jesus. I've got this. And Jesus says, verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me. He says, you don't have this. You're going to be denying me. Now you go on down, he takes them with him. In verse 39, he takes Peter, James, and John with him to Luke's account of the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes them with him, and notice what we find out. He says, verse 40, pray, why should they pray? that they may not enter into temptation. And then Jesus goes away, he comes back, finds them sleeping. Verse 45, they were sleeping, he wakes them up, and he says, 46, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. How would the gospel story regarding the disciples' failures, Peter's denials, been different if they would have prayed? If they would have stayed awake, if they would have physically overcome the flesh is weak, I'm tired, it's been a long day, and if they would have prayed, think about what Peter missed out on because he didn't pray. Peter's going to go down, all of us know the story, as someone who said, I can do it, I'll die with you, and then that very night he's cursing and swearing and denying Jesus with his words. That very night, the Lord was going through his most critical moment. He needed his best friends with him. He needed the support of Peter, James, and John, and they're going to be scattered like sheep. They're going to be fearing for their own lives so much so that they will deny Jesus, and they miss out on the opportunity to be with him in his hour of critical need. Peter stayed out in the courtyard, wouldn't even go in. And Jesus would turn and look at him, and Peter will leave and will go away and weep bitterly. Why did he experience all those things? I can't prove it, but I can suggest that one of the reasons he did is because he did not pray. He didn't pray. How many things do you and I get ourselves into? How many failures do we experience because we don't pray? Because we don't pray that we'll not enter into temptation. When you think about this message, Jesus, Hebrews 5, 7, here in the garden is describing him as praying. In Matthew 5, 13, the model prayer, lead us not into temptation. Pray. The Bible emphasizes this throughout. In Acts 20, verse 31, Paul would say to the church at Ephesus, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, being awake, in it with thanksgiving. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. That's our term. Your adversary walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is like a lion trying to devour us. When we think about prayer, let me suggest that we should think about prayer in terms of the bookends of our day. And I certainly can struggle with this, but I think this old pattern is one that we need to try to emphasize every day. And that is that in the morning, we should begin our day with prayer. When we think about that morning prayer, think about the idea of, Lord, pray that I will not give in to temptation. Lord, help me today. I don't know what's before me, but I know temptation is going to be out there. I may be tempted to be jealous. I may be tempted to be greedy. I may be tempted to sin in my tongue, to gossip or to lie, to be dishonest. I may be tempted to slander someone, to speak evil of someone, or you know those words that come to me, Lord, that I shouldn't say. I might want to say those words that are foul and that are sinful and evil. Lord, please help me today. Go before me and protect me that I may not enter into temptation. Think about that prayer in the morning that says, Lord, help me not to enter into temptation. Or maybe it's not in the morning. Maybe it's, you know, it's situations coming up, or you know a situation that is going to be a temptation to you. Pray about that. Don't go into that situation unguarded. This is what this term means. You've got to guard yourself. You've got to be on guard. Pray. Then we think about that closing prayer, the end of the day. Think about it like this. You're looking back over your day. You're saying, Lord, thank you for being there and leading me not into temptation. Or, Lord, I slipped up there. I messed up. I'm confessing that to you, Lord. Forgive me. And thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me in this day. You see, prayer is to be we're to be watchful in prayer. We're to be awake in prayer. We're to be recognizing that Satan wants to destroy us. We've got to be watchful and ready. When we think about Psalm 139, it's a beautiful prayer that we should pray each day in some way, maybe not literally, but we should pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is anything grievous in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Lord, lead me today. Lead me not into temptation. Protect me, Lord. Here's the thought to ponder before we go on. If the disciples failed to watch when they had Jesus in his presence, in their presence, and if they failed to enter into temptation, they did give him into temptation when they only needed to pray. How do you and I fail in many of the same ways? We need to pray. We need to be watchful in prayer. What a difference that can make in our life. And how many things we might be able to avoid, how many shortcomings and sins we might be able to avoid if we were on guard in prayer, if we prayed about it. The second way this term is used, though, and in some ways they're connected, because we're watching in prayer for Jesus and we're watching and guarding ourselves against temptation, but we're also watching for Jesus. And if you think about this story, Matthew's gospel, we were in Matthew 26. If you go back to Matthew 24 and 25, the same week, right leading up to Garden of Gethsemane and the cross, you have Jesus talking a lot about being watchful, a lot about being prepared. In chapter 24, he talks about that being prepared for the destruction of Jerusalem and understanding that the life that they had then was going to come crashing down. And then he turns to the final judgment and begins to talk about that in chapter 24. And he says of that in verse 35 or verse 36, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." And he begins to talk about how you've got to be ready. Just like they didn't know when the flood was coming on them in the days of Noah, they had to be ready. And he says to this in verse 42, "Therefore stay awake." That's our term Gregorio. "Stay awake, for you do not know on that day, on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We've got to be watching. Now, he then tells the story of the 10 virgins in chapter 25. These are the, we might say in our culture, the groomsmen, the wedding party, who were the other young men and women who were not yet married, who are waiting for the bridegroom to come and to go in to the celebration or the party. And we find out about these virgins here, these 10 virgins. They took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were foolish and five were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed the lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Notice about this story that it emphasizes preparedness over carelessness. It's not that the foolish had not done any preparation. In fact, they had their lamps, and they had oil. They had oil in their lamps, but the oil ran out, and they didn't have any extra oil. They were not prepared. Notice that the emphasis is upon the amount of preparation. The wise had gone fully over and were fully prepared for extra. And so in a parallel way, you might say it like this. All 10 were Christians, but five of the Christians fell asleep. They got drowsy. They laid down their sword and were not faithful to the cause. and they were unprepared when the bridegroom came. Now, if you go ahead and look at the rest of this chapter, you'll see that verses 14 and following of chapter 25 is going to be the parable of the talents. And what's the point of that parable? Is that you've got to use your talents, your abilities here. He's talking financial resources and things. You've got to use them for the Lord while you have life. Don't bury them. If you bury your talent, you're going to be cast out into outer darkness. Don't bury your talents. And then in chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, it is the story of the final judgment, separation of the sheep and the goats. And it is those who served who, when they saw the hungry, they gave them food. When they saw the thirsty, they gave them drink. When they saw them needing clothing, they gave them clothes. It's those who served. Now, what's the point? The point is, Jesus is saying, those who are wise, those who are prepared, are using their talents and are serving their fellow man. It's not that the foolish were totally unprepared. It's about the amount of their preparation. They failed to stay sober, vigilant, and awake. They quit being active in their spiritual lives. And I think that says a lot to us, is that we can have a lot of things going on in our world today. And when you think about all that's going on, and you think about the idea, too, that we're not able to have as much biblical and spiritual encouragement and edification as we normally get. We're not able to have as many services and the Bible class time periods and things like that. Brethren, it is imperative that you give attention to your own spiritual lamp, because it's very possible that you've had a lamp, but you're allowing that lamp to run out of oil. And you're getting to know that you've got to stay vigilant. You've got to stay watchful. You've got to stay awake, because you do not know at what hour you're going to be called upon to give an account to the Lord for your life. You don't know when the bridegroom's coming. You don't know when Jesus is coming back, and you don't know when you're going to have to go and meet Him. And the point is, we've got to be watchful and not careless, not focused on the world. I think it's been good in some ways. We've talked about that, especially off start when the quarantine happened, for us to stop some of the stuff and be able to understand the value of family, that everything's not a necessity going on in our world, all the extra stuff. But then as we come out of this, and as so much stuff has been stopped too, and now it's over the last several months been starting back up, I feel like too that we've become detached as a society from other people, and there can be a sense of selfishness of, well, now you just do what you want to do, and a sense of lack of connection to one another. Brethren, we've got to be careful with that and make sure we do not get careless in our spirituality, we do not get selfish in our spirituality, but that we keep in mind that we've got to be prepared. We've got to be using our talents. We've got to be serving. There's a sense of preparedness over carelessness. But notice also in this parable that you can't borrow from others. These five foolish, when the bridegroom came, were saying, let's have some of your oil. But the wise said, verse 9, there's not enough for us. You rather go to the dealers and buy for yourselves. They tried to borrow from their fellow man. But the wise said, we can't give to you. And there's a real principle there that when it comes to being accountable to Jesus, you cannot borrow the righteousness of somebody else. You can't say, well, Jesus, I had really good parents. Jesus, you know, there were some people at the church that were really good, and I had them as a Bible class teacher. Or Jesus, you know, my wife, she read the Bible every day. She was a great Christian wife. And I didn't discourage her much, Jesus. You know, I went to church with her. I would be there. You can't borrow from your wife her righteousness. Can't borrow from your husband his righteousness. You can't borrow from your children. You stand in account of your own faith, your own righteousness. You can't borrow from others. Preparedness, vigilance, awakeness. If you go to sleep, you're asleep. It's up to you to give an account for that drowsiness, that sleeping. Can't borrow from someone else. But notice also he says this, there's coming a time when the door will be shut. But the wise answered, said, since we, you need to go buy from dealers, verse 10, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They were knocking. They were beating down the door. Lord, open to us. We want to come in. But it was too late. Comes a time when it's too late. All of us need to understand that today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. The Lord could return. We could lose our life. We could lose the mental and physical faculties to make that choice. We need to understand that we have today, and the door will be shut at some point. We've got to be watching. We've got to be ready. That means preparedness. That means understanding that you have to give an account, and the door will one day be shut. So we need to give attention to it. This is the message all throughout the Bible. For example, in Luke's account, Luke chapter 12, Luke will tell about the Lord will say in verse 35, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Don't let your lamp go out. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Don't let your lamp go out. And brother, we need to look around too. And as we think about our church family, we need to make sure that those that we are used to be maybe connected with, and we haven't seen them in the last 2 months, we haven't heard from them in the last 2 months, we need to make sure we reach out to them because their lamp may be out. Make sure we let them know we care about them, we miss them. And if there's a reason, cause of concern or health, that they're not coming, then we can understand that, but we also want to let them know we love them and care them. We haven't forgotten them. And that we want their lamp to be lit. And we want our lamp to be lit. So he says that stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, waiting, watchful. Verse 37, blessed are those whose servants when the master finds what? Awake, be vigilant when he comes. We got to be awake. In 1 Corinthians 16:13. Paul was writing at the end of his book and he says, be watchful, stay firm in the faith, be awake. In 1 Thessalonians 5, a long section there about being awake and about like how Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. So watch, encourage one another. And then at the end of the Gospels, or end of the Bible, Revelation 22, Jesus will say three occasions, I'm coming soon. And he ends the Bible by saying, surely I'm coming soon, verse 20. And John says, amen, come Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes I think we think, and scoffers have said, well, it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hadn't come back yet. Maybe the Bible's wrong in that. And we need to not be foolish and think that in any way, because in many ways, over those 2,000 years, how many people that have gone on, the Lord has come for them, right? Their time is up. And that's what the Bible's often emphasizing, is that we never know it's appointed to men to die once and after this the judgment. We've got to be ready. But also the fact that our Lord, we never know when He's going to come. And the emphasis of Revelation 22, I'm coming soon, is the idea that I'm going to come quickly. I'm going to come suddenly. It's going to be a surprise at an hour you do not expect. And the overall message of the Bible is that message when it comes to the Lord's return. It's not that it was necessarily going to be time-wise very soon, close to His crucifixion, but rather that it's going to be suddenly. It's going to be quickly. It's going to be a surprise. So what do we got to be doing? We've got to be watching. We got to be ready. We got to be prepared, always knowing that our Lord could come back. Do you see how these tie in together? We're watching in prayer. We're vigilant in prayer. We're watching for our Lord's return. And we're longing to be with Him. We think about this idea, I think it's important that we are encouraged today to be watching. Drowsy driving is a real problem. Getting sleepy physically and having a wreck in our cars driving. One study in 2013 found that there were 72,000 crashes because of drowsy driving and 44,000 injuries and 800 deaths. I have had times in my life where I got sleepy. I remember one time I was had gone fishing with some friends at Freed Harmon, and we were coming back, and we were in a single cab pickup truck and three across that front seat, and it was about 4 a.m. after fishing all night, and we all three got drowsy, sleepy at the same time, and we had crossed over the line and was about to go into the Food Giant or Piggly Wiggly there in Henderson, about to go into their parking lot, and one of us woke up. I wasn't driving. One of us woke up, and he turned it back over real quick. Well, that was scary. Drowsy, how quick that can happen. All three of us, like those disciples, all three disciples got drowsy. Remember another time we were going out to Colorado, snow skiing, and we had driven all night, got there the next morning, and then snow skied that day, and then we're driving another 2 or 3 hours to get to the house we were going to stay at for the week. And I remember I got so tired, so drowsy and sleepy that I said, I can't drive anymore. I stopped. And my friend traded with me, and he drove us the rest of the way. When you think about your life, physically you've experienced those kind of things before, where you've gotten so drowsy, so sleepy, you just can't stay awake. With kids, you see this, right? Kids get so sleepy, it's like they can't stay awake, they're just gone. Spiritually, that's the analogy. Jesus is saying you can get so sleepy. And here's what I'm saying. Maybe you're like that spiritually. Maybe your lamp's getting low. Maybe you're driving and you're saying, I'm getting drowsy. And in a car situation, you've got to wake up and you've got to stop. You've got to get out at the gas station. You've got to get some caffeine, get some coffee, get something. You've got to move around a little bit. You've got to say, hey, I need someone else to drive. Maybe you're spiritually like that. What I'm saying is you need to make a change. If you don't make a change, you're going to have a crash. You're going to have a wreck. And you need to say, look, I need some help. I need some encouragement from my church family. I need someone else to drive. I need someone else to help me. I need some caffeine. I need something to pick me up. Maybe you're doing that spiritually and you're about to crash. Your lamp's about to go out. You need to wake up. You need to pray you'll not enter into temptation. And you need to be watchful for Jesus. And if you need to be restored to the church, if you need the help of other Christians, then we love to help you and assist you in any way. Please come as together we stand and as we sing.